made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad.
You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Welcome, you beloved community of God. That is who we are. As a beloved community of God, we gather as one today, bringing all that we have and all that we are. We don't siphon off pieces of ourselves for whatever reason, as if we could do that. We bring ourselves before God, who sees and knows and loves. So, welcome. So glad that you are here today. If you are a long-timer, welcome back. So glad for your presence. Of course, those of you who are visiting, thanks for being here too. Those of you joining us online, thanks for joining us that way too. Well, you may have seen in your bulletin, the order is back in order this week. It is not reversed as it was last week. I'm still apologizing to some of you for that, but it's a sorry, not sorry kind of thing, but here we are. It's back to what it was, but because of Christ's Spirit, which lives in you, we are not the same. All right, do you see the cards up on the screen? Take some time and fill out some of those. Those blue ones letting us know you're here. The yellow ones to send out some encouragement to folks in the congregation. And those pink ones, if you have some kind of celebration or prayer request that you want our shepherding team to be aware of, you can pass that on in the offering plate a little bit later, and they will take care of it. All right, would you join me, please? Would you stand as I read our call to worship? This is Psalm 8, the first five verses, and finishing up in verse 9. Let's remain standing for the couple of songs that follow. Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what are mere mortals that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowns them with glory and honor. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore him. Praise him, angels in the height. Sun and moon, rejoice before him. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Hallelujah, amen. 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 Praise the Lord, for he is glorious. Never shall his promise fail. God hath made his saints victorious. Sin and death shall not prevail. Hallelujah, amen. 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 Praise the God of our our salvation, hosts on high his power proclaim, heaven and earth and all creation, laud and magnify his name. Hallelujah, amen, amen, amen. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Please be seated.
God, who stretched the spangled heavens infinite in time and place, flung the suns in burning radiance through the silent fields of space, we, your children, in your likeness, share inventive powers with you. Great Creator, still creating, show us what we yet may do. As each far horizon beckons, may it challenge us anew. Children of creative purpose, serving others, honoring you. May our dreams prove rich with promise, each endeavor well begun. Great Creator, give us guidance till our goals and yours are one.
Good morning, church. Will you all bow with me, please? God, you have been so good to us. You have been so great to us. Father, we just come before you this morning, Lord, with hands stretched. Father, let our light shine before you as a church, as your children. Let our light magnify, Lord Jesus. Help us to hold our light high before you, Lord Jesus, that you will glorify us. Christians, let's rise together and pray together. Stay together that God will see our works, our good works, that we will be a light to the world, a light to the country, a light that we could overcome Satan in this country. Rise up, Christian, in praise. Father, we pray for this church. We pray for our leader. We pray for our elders and our children. May God bless everyone that comes in and goes out. Those who are home, who are sick, we pray for your blessing. Those who are in the congregation that's sick, we pray for your blessing and your healing. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Keep silence. Keep silence. Silence before him.
One thing I want to do a better job of in my public pastoral role is guiding us into communal silence, into quiet. I get up here so much that sometimes I forget that as much as God's Spirit may put things into my mouth to say, it's our ears that need as much, if not more, disciplined attention. For the foreseeable future, at least until December, instead of a communal declaration during our summer series, like we've done several times in the past, I would like us to pause in stillness after our sermon text is read, and sit in that silence for a minute or two. My hope is that after the reading, we'll have enough time and space to permit God's word to slowly move from head to heart to hands. In that silence, let God's word rise up within you, or let it settle you down, whichever is most needed. And then, ready, I will get up and invite our Roots children to their table and continue on with the sermon. Does that make sense? That's what we're going to do. Carter, come on up and read our text for today, please.
When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying,
All right, I would like to invite our Roots children to the table in the back. Miss Brandy is on her way, and there's Ellery. Those of you in elementary school or younger can join them. I know that we have a lot of folks out of town today. Summer break has begun, and that's where several of our younger friends are. Carter, thank you for reading today so beautifully, and Caleb, thanks for leading us in song, and Ruth, always thank you for praying so beautifully over us. We appreciate that. Well, let's pray again together, please. Oh God, you are our God. Earnestly we seek you. Would you pour forth through me now the gift of preaching? Would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see? For it's through Christ that we pray. Amen. I don't know if you felt the shift last Sunday, but we are now done with the Easter season, which lasted 8 weeks, finishing up with Pentecost, early April to late May. Don't get down on yourself if you did not know. You are not alone, I promise you. No need to over-worry about when the liturgical calendar turns its page. If you did not feel the shift, then maybe you have felt that that same church calendar has had us on a roll for 6 consecutive months. It redeployed our focus every few weeks, moving from Advent to Christmas to Epiphany to Lent to Holy Week to Easter Sunday to Easter season, changing quickly from one to the next, on the move, on the go, watch your step, mind the gap, eyes open. All of it poignant, exciting, sobering, convicting, life-giving. But last Sunday, and I don't know if you felt the shift, but we are now done with the Easter season. The bus has pulled up to the terminal, opened its folding doors, and asks us to please get out. To do what? To go where? That's the question. For those of you keeping score at home, we are now in the season after Pentecost, a 6-month dog days of summer stretch in the church calendar. Season after Pentecost, to me, is not as fun of a name as its alternate one, ordinary time. Fun is probably not the best word for it. Accurate is probably a better word. Season after Pentecost is not as accurate of a name as its alternate one, ordinary time. Ordinary, plain, commonplace, usual, routine, conventional, average, routine. It does not take 8 decades of accumulated birthdays to find out that our lives are more than a constant chain of high highs and low lows. For the most part, our days are not that, centered around elation or anguish, grand experiences or terrible misfortunes. Those come and are real, to be clear. But even though they take the lion's share of news cycles and our attention for a while, our days are less governed by them than they are by habit, custom, schedule, predictable, routine, that which is ordinary. Brushing teeth, going to work, kids from school, making dinner, paying bills, show on Netflix, go to bed. It's in these ordinary days, however, that our character forms, that our disposition grows, a response mechanism sets into place. Spiritually speaking, ordinary days are where the rubber meets the road, where our faith emerges and develops, where our soul is tended to. It's the daily, not the seldom, that illuminates who we truly are. In the church calendar, the 6 months of ordinary time takes all that we have done thus far throughout the year, the Advent spotlight, the joy of Christmas, the Epiphany, or the hospitality of Epiphany, the wilderness of Lent, the bewilderment of Passion, the wonder of Easter, and the newness of Pentecost takes all of that, opens wide its folding doors, asks us to please get out, and says, go and do likewise. For 6 months, our call to go and do likewise leads us to the Gospel of Matthew, one of the lectionary texts for ordinary time this year. Matthew is one of the Gospels we have included in our Bibles, one of the four narrated accounts of Jesus the Christ. Each of the four have different aims and purposes, different audiences, different ways of telling God's ongoing story. We cannot get into all that right now, but I do want to highlight that each of the four also has what could be called a signature moment, a point in their story on which everything hangs and on which everything turns, a specific instance that is led up to and leads out from. Mark, for example, could be the story of the twofold restoration of the blind man. You see, but not clearly. You see again and fully. Luke's text could be chapter 4, the text that we read together every single Sunday this time last year. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. You may remember doing that. John's might be its opening lines. In the beginning was the, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A specific instant that is led up to and leads out from a turning point. For Matthew, what is its signature moment? The Sermon on the Mount seems about right. The Sermon on the Mount, as you may know, is an incredible stretch of Jesus' teaching, rich and resonant, disruptive, memorable as it can be. It's where we find the Lord's Prayer, the Golden Rule, the song, "The Foolish Man Built His House Upon the Sand." We will sing that late July, I guarantee it. It's a signature moment in Matthew because the four chapters before it prepares us for the sermon, while the 21 chapters that follow demonstrate the sermon lived out. The word sermon, though, is a bit of a misnomer, a little misleading. Matthew does not call it that, for one. And two, there is so much to digest, so much to take in, the whole drinking from a fire hose metaphor. It's a vast collection of instruction, each one worthy of reflection and interpretation and silence before. And, as we will do, a sermon. The lectionary does include the Sermon on the Mount in its schedule in various places, but ordinary time is not one of them. Since the lectionary is a guide and not a tyrant, though, we have tweaked and adjusted our schedule to include all of Matthew 5 through 7 before moving on to the rest. We've done this because it sets the stage for everything that follows. We shall build our series on solid rock. Jesus, we learn, built his mountainous series, which is anything but ordinary, by sitting. There's nothing overly significant about his posture. Jewish rabbis could communicate by sitting or standing or kneeling. Didn't particularly matter. What matters is who is drawing near to him, and who might that be? I long thought that Jesus is speaking to the crowds here, curious hangers-on who watched him preach and cure and heal with reckless abandon at the end of chapter 4. When Jesus saw the crowd, he went up a mountain with them, and so did they. But that's not what the text says. It says he sits down and his disciples come to him. Let me ask you, audience participation required, who are the disciples at this point in Matthew's gospel? Who are they? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's literally just four people. He had already called them one by one, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. You led us in that song, thank you. And they left homes and jobs to go fishing with Jesus. It's not that the crowd is not there, that Jesus shushed them and sent them away. Many, especially those with legs strong enough to hike uphill, likely lingered nearby, wondering if any more miracles were in store. From their spot, they could probably hear Jesus speak too. He doesn't hide his message from them. Neither does he ask them to come closer. Come closer. They are certainly welcome to listen in. They will have a better understanding and appreciation for who he is and what he's about. But other than a fresh set of ears, this is not a time for additional medical care. This sermon is for disciples. Those who have laid down their lives, laid down everything to follow him. The good news is that Peter, Andrew, James, and John are not named in chapter 5, which makes it somewhat easier to insert ourselves into the story, selecting a grassy plot and sitting at Jesus' feet. He's got something to say to them, to us, and it won't be easy to say, easy to hear, easy to do. There's some stuff that he needs to tell them, us, about himself and the Torah, about anger and answers, about retaliation and enemies, about secrets and simplicity, about worry, about judging others, about roads to walk on and prophets to avoid. If any or all of that sounds daunting, that's because it is. It is daunting, intimidating, scary. Who can do these things? Is the Sermon on the Mount set at an unreachable height that no one can reach it? Should we just be despondent and glum and grasp at whatever spiritual straws that we can find? Living the disciplined and discipled life is hard. But never does Jesus bulldoze them, us, to do what we are incompetent of doing. Jesus doesn't shame us or ridicule us if you were only a better Christian. Rather, Jesus can say these things because God has already placed deep within our souls all that we need to live into the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew puts it. You are the light of the world, Jesus will go on to say next Sunday, a statement that permits us to believe that God and Jesus is for us and not against us. This week, it's the beginning of the sermon that lets us know that. A mighty and wondrous list of blessings bestowed upon disciples. At the very, very start of anything Jesus might say and we might hear, he wants to get this out on the table first. You can live into this sermon because you are already blessed. You are not blessed because of what you might eventually get right. You are not blessed because you can quote back to Jesus everything he said to you. You are blessed at the start because that is how God works. The 9 blessings Jesus picks, they don't seem like blessings, backwards leaning as they are, but Jesus is certain, as sure as he has ever been on anything. I would like to briefly walk through these Beatitudes, which comes from the Latin word blessed. I want to invite up my friend DeAndre, and I forgot your microphone, so I'm going to go get that, and I'll meet you right here in a second. Raise that way, way, way up. So in a moment, you may need to click on the power in the front too, please. There we go. King will take care of that in the back. So DeAndre, in just a bit, he's going to read one blessing of Jesus. I will comment on it briefly. He'll read another one. I'll comment on it briefly, and so forth and so on. 8 years ago, DeAndre was part of a retreat I put together focused on the Sermon on the Mount, and here he is with Jerry Watson, who was his partner for the week. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
What do you remember about maybe that weekend in general? Do you have anything that comes to mind?
I just remember having a lot of fun with Jerry. He's one of my favorite people. He's a really funny guy, sensitive, understanding, good talker, so I just remember it being a good partnership.
Yeah.
I remember when you said that that was going to be my partner. Oh, no.
There we go.
It's on now?
Yeah,
okay,
keep on going.
Sorry about that.
Yeah.
I remember when Mr. Steve told me he would be my partner, I was a little bit nervous at first because before that, I had no conversations with Jerry Watson whatsoever, just from, hey, how you doing, to Bond Sunday. So I didn't really know much about him or what to expect, but he was a real nice, sensitive guy. So it was nice. He broke stuff down to me and helped me understand it differently. So
yeah, that's great. I remember that for you as well. King was my partner, incidentally. At the end of the weekend, I gave everybody just a blackboard, maybe a 1x2 size, painted it black. And as their blessing to one another, like Jerry to DeAndre, they would write down these blessings from this sermon. And this is how they would bless one another. I know you can't see it too well, so I brought mine that still hangs in my office. If you want to see it a little bit later, you can do so. Many of my comments will come from one of my favorite poets, Macrina Werdurker, as well as some of my own. So here we go. First one.
Ready?
Yeah.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Being poor in spirit means laying claim to nothing except your own poverty. It's a joyful awareness of your emptiness, providing plenty of space for God to work. Being poor in spirit is the acknowledgement that you are small and dependent, and that you can live with your hands and your heart wide open. You have enough humility that you don't have to chase after self-importance. Yours is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted.
To mourn is to be given a second heart. It is to be healed and broken all at the same time. It is to care so deeply that you show ache in your person, to be unashamed of tears. You mourn angrily when Herod's rage, and mourn grievously when Rachel's weep for their children. To mourn is to live so full of compassion that you see the need before it's spoken. You offer a heart that can wait quietly beside them, a heart that does not try to hurry the recovery. To mourn is to remember those who have died and gone before you, parents, children, friends, teachers, and to permit their memories to be a blessing. You will be comforted.
Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth.
To be meek is to be so full of truth that everyone is comfortable in your presence. You are not a lord over anyone. You are a servant of all. You are not out to exploit anyone or anything. Your very presence calls forth giftedness in others. When you are meek, you don't need a lot of followers. You just need a lot of truth. The lowly ones can stand out in the open and speak the truth, sometimes quietly, sometimes loudly. The truth will be spoken even if no one listens, even if no one hears. The meek only need to be true to themselves. You will inherit the earth.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the righteousness, for they will be filled.
Blessed are you who are driven toward goodness. There is a gnawing in the center of your being, hunger pains, if you will, refusing to be satisfied with anything less than God. In those deep caverns lives a blazing zeal that burns for restorative justice. Where the oppressed are set free and the community is made whole, you want to eat and drink at that table. It may be, however, that only those who have experienced firsthand injustice, hunger, and exclusion can fully appreciate this blessing. Assuredly, you will be filled.
Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy.
You are most like God when you are dressed in the robes of mercy. Mercy does not judge, it loves. Since God prefers mercy to sacrifice, you stand at every pathway ready to heal what needs healing, ready to forgive what needs forgiving. Mercy and forgiveness have touched every fiber of your life, and so you spend your life forgiving, including past hurts that people have done to you and economic debts that others owe you. You will receive mercy.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.
Blessed are you who have decluttered your lives, both physically and spiritually. You have let go what needs to be let go of, even that which you used to cherish. Whether that be too much stuff or too much blame, the pure in heart resolve to remove distractions. You've come to understand that outward action and inward thought must align. What goes on the outside shapes what goes on your inside. And vice versa. You will see God.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God.
Blessed are you creators of peace. Blessed are you creators of peace. You who build roads that unite rather than walls that divide. You who bless the world with the reconciling power of your presence. The reign of God brings peace, is peace. In peace, you head into fields of violence of all kinds. You hallow the world with God's Spirit in you. All of this because you are at peace within yourself. You will be called children of God.
Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you revile you and persecute, when they revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
These blessings warn us that the world is steeped in sin and anti-shalom, anti-wholeness, and that you will not always be welcomed with your good news of mournfulness and meekness. You won't necessarily be applauded for waging peace instead of war. Despite that, you choose to work in the kind of blessed life that the God of justice and mercy is already working to bring about. In truth, Christ proclaimed until he no longer could, twisted, broken, and bent upon the cross as he was, and breathed to you the Spirit to keep it going. Your love and your faith have been tried, haven't they? Like gold in the furnace and found to be precious, genuine, and lasting. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Thus ends the Beatitudes, the blessings. And so begins the Sermon on the Mount, our centered focus for 2 months. We are now ready to receive, ready to learn. May God give us ears to hear and eyes to see.
And together we can say, or we can type,
Amen.
Stand and sing.
Let's stand as we sing together.
Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thine erring children lost and lone. O strengthen me that while I stand firm on the rock and strong in thee, I may stretch out a loving hand to wrestlers with the troubled sea. Oh, teach me, Lord, that I may teach the precious things thou dost impart, and wing my words that they may reach the hidden depths of many a heart. Oh, fill me with thy fullness, Lord, until my very heart overflow in kindling thought and glowing word, thy love to tell, thy praise to show.
Please be seated. You who are blessed and highly favored, as our sister Susie Walker used to remind us often, come and eat. Come and share the bread and the cup which Jesus himself has given to us to do so. As we do as a congregation, looking for a couple folks to help share the bread and the cup, JC and Bella are not here, so you might actually have a chance to come and share if you want to. I can't tell you how much I love that they race to the front every single Sunday to beat you to come and share. I hope that they remember that their entire lives, and you do too. All right, so a couple folks can join us up at the front to help divvy up the congregation. We'll eat and drink together. If you want to do that, you can come forward in just a bit after I pray. Let's pray together, please. We give you thanks, O God, for the children among us, for those that serve with your heart firmly installed within them. Make us more like them. Make us more like you. We give you thanks for bread, which is your body, the cup, which is your blood, both of which remain alive in us. For it's through Christ we pray.
Salvation.
All right, friends, now we have a blessed opportunity to give. So let's do that. Let's give. Let's give generously. You can give money, of course. You can also give your time and your effort, your work, and all of these are much appreciated. Now is the time to give our funds, though. If you have some, you can place it in the offering tray as Glenn and Alex walk around. Also, any of those cards that you may have filled out earlier, if you choose to give online or bring in it to the office, thank you for doing that too. Let's pray, please. You continue to teach us, O God, so give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you would have us know. You teach us how to be givers often, and so now is an opportunity to practice that. And so would you honor these gifts, and by them, we pray as always that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done. For it's through Christ that we pray. Amen. All right, a couple of family matters to share with you. We've been sharing recently that next Sunday is our Missions Love Offering. Our missions partners are Glenn Langston, who works with those who are visually impaired throughout the world, and Reggie Hiller, who works with throughout the world that comes to Vienna, Austria. Those are the people that she takes care of and ministers to and supports refugees from that part of the globe. So next Sunday, we will spend an extended time talking about their work and praying for them, and also an opportunity to support them financially on their work. Everything that is given is split right down the middle, and we'll give 50% to each one. So next Sunday, please come prepared for that. And go to our next one. All right, Wednesday night prayer group continues to meet here in the lobby, Wednesday, 7 p.m., and Larry and Ruth are great contacts for that, as are Jesse and Mercy, if you would like to be a part of that group. And before I get to classes, I want to let you know that next Sunday morning, we've done this for maybe 7, 8, 10 years now, with a couple years off for COVID, Camp Kesem, which is a camp that students, college students from Rice University helps put on. Camp Kesem is for children whose parents are undergoing some kind of cancer treatment or have lost parents to cancer. There is a week-long camp called Camp Kesem that the students from Rice take them on, and they spend a week at a camp somewhere else. Next weekend, it's a little bit earlier in our schedule, but they will be using our building overnight, just the college students, from Saturday to Sunday morning. And then a little bit later in the day, the students with their family members, or the campers with their family members, will use our parking lot as a departure point. And we are so thankful that we have the space and ability to be able to do that, and glad that we get to partner with them again in some very good work. I'll take pictures next week and upload those as I can. All right, classes are all over this building. Choose one and stick around and be a part of it, please. These faith communities that meet in the smaller classrooms are wonderful ways to engage with one another. All right. Thanks for being here today, friends. I would like to close by reading off this board for our benediction today. So would you stand, please? Would you receive these blessings, this benediction? God blesses those who are poor in spirit. God blesses those who mourn. God blesses those who are meek. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice. God blesses those who are merciful. God blesses those whose hearts are pure. God blesses those who work for peace. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right. God blesses those when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. With these blessings within you, go forth in peace and purpose.